If you want to go ahead and open to chapter 13, we left off chapter 12.
Do you want us to go in? You wouldn't do 12, did we?
Yeah, we did 12. 12 is the woman and the beast chaser. Did I mention at the end of the last verse of 12, okay, the woman runs off into the wilderness. Verse 17, he was mad at her, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. I think that's probably talking about the Gentiles, the spiritual seed of Abraham. The church, maybe you want to say. Possibly. Maybe not, but I tend to think so. What's that? Oh, hey! Praise the Lord.
We got a flat tire.
Oh, my goodness.
I hate this.
We got one the other Sunday, I think it was. I had to turn around and go back and get my car. Yeah. Okay.
In your house?
So the dragon runs off against the rest of her offspring, while the woman is in the wilderness for 3.5 years being protected, it says. Okay. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1. Talking about the dragon, it says, and you stood. Praise the Lord, brother. Verse 1 says, he stood on the sand of the seashore. Okay, the dragon, same bad guy, stands on the seashore, and then John sees a beast coming up out of the sea. Okay, that beast is the Antichrist. We'll talk about it in a little bit. But I didn't really recognize this. I was reading a George Eldon Ladd points out, it looks as though maybe the picture here is the dragon is summoning the beast. You notice he's standing on the seashore, and then you see the beast coming up out of the sea. It's like the dragon, the devil, you know, is the one who brings the beast on the scene here. Having 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns are 10 diadems, 10 crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. He's going to talk about the 7 heads later on. The 10 horns, remember back in Daniel, represented 10 kings. And then he subdues 3 of the kings, and there's 7 left. So this beast seems to be a union of the 10 kings.
What'd you say the
seven
was?
Yeah.
Wasn't seven dragons standing on the seashore? Did you say that?
Verse 1.
And he stood on the seashore? I stood on the seashore. I stood on the dragon.
Does the King James say I?
Yes.
Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. There's a textual variant there. Some manuscripts read I stood. The New American Standard following the critical text reads he stood.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah, I didn't realize it was a barrier.
Verse 1.
If it's he, yeah, because it's referring to just the previous verse.
Okay, what does it say in Spanish? Which one? Does it say I or he?
Or yo. Me pasé sobre la mañana del mar y vi.
Him?
Yeah, him. And I saw.
Big
difference, huh?
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's
me. Me paré.
Me.
It says me means me.
Oh,
that one is inside. Okay. Yeah, I think the Reina Valera tends to follow the same text as the King James, the Textus Receptus. But with the Book of Revelation, there's more of a textual problem than, again, most everybody here is in the hermeneutics class, so you remember the textual variant issue. This is not something new to you. Because the Book of Revelation was, for a long time, was used and copied separately than the rest of the New Testament for some reason. And we don't have as many manuscripts as some of the other books. So there's a little bit more of a textual question in some places in Revelation. I mean, I guess this is one of them that I hadn't noticed.
Well, it says, and that means John's talking here, and I stood.
Yeah, if we're following the reading, I mentioned there's a question as far as what's here. Some Greek manuscripts read, and he stood. Right. Some read, and I stood. Okay. The one which was there following New American Standards or critical text, which is based on older manuscripts. the Textus Receptus is based on a larger number of manuscripts, but they were they weren't as old. So that's, you know, the question of textual criticism. Do we give strength to numbers, or do we give it to which ones go back further, closer to the original?
So yours goes back before the Latin?
Oh, it's all based on Greek manuscripts. Yeah. For the most part, it's a question of Greek when you're talking about textual variants. For the most part. There's other issues there. Anyway, if it's he, it would be the dragon. If it's I, it's John standing. Okay. Anyway, 10 horns. We mentioned from Daniel that's talking about the 10 kings, which come together in some type of a union, and the Antichrist ends up being the leader, and he ends up wiping out 3 of those kings. Okay. So the beast, throughout the book of Revelation, it represents this confederacy of the 10 kings, and sometimes just the Antichrist himself as the leader of that confederacy. That kind of thing happens often. Like, for instance, remember Daniel in the image? He tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Okay, yet it was Babylon, in a sense. You know, the king represents his kingdom, mm-hmm. so to speak. Okay, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Okay, so remember Daniel's beasts. We see here all together as one beast. The leopard, the bear, and the lion, you know, are all in one animal. Except the eagle's wings were plucked off or still missing.
I have a question before you go on.
Yeah.
What is it says 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. What were the 10 crowns representing?
Well,
10 kings. Yeah,
I think just
10 crowns is
just shows that they were kings. I think kings wear crowns.
Oh, okay.
But okay. Anyway, it seems that, you know, whatever those animals are, now they're together as one thing. And if, you know, we take the approach, we talked about this, remember back in Daniel, if they represent modern nations, maybe there's going to be a union of these. And if the eagle's wings are missing, and we see the eagle's wings helping the woman, some have thought maybe if that represents America, maybe they're going to withdraw at the last minute or not become part of the Confederacy.
Federation.
But that's. I mean, it's getting pretty speculative, but possibly. Okay. The dragon, the devil, gives the Antichrist his authority and his power. So that's where it's originally coming from. I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, as if it had been killed. But then his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after him. Apparently, it tells us elsewhere the Antichrist is going to do a mock resurrection, be killed, and come back. Maybe, you know, I think the Messiah did that, the true Messiah. This false Messiah is going to do the same thing. They worship the dragon, which is they worship the devil, who gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like him? Who's able to make war against him? You know, he's going to be a mighty. Who can conquer this guy? And they worship him as well. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. Okay? We mentioned it's in the middle of that 7-year period is when he comes to power. He sits in the temple. That's called the Abomination of Desolation. And that 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, you divide 12 into 42, it's 3.5. So for 42 months, that second 3.5 year period is when he is really prospering. He opened his mouth to in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Remember, Paul said the Antichrist sits in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and Daniel talks about him, I think disrespecting God or not regarding God or something. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And of course, that's for a time period. God allows that to happen. And authority over every tribe and people and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, those who do not receive a love for the truth, God will send them a delusion that they will believe the lie.
Right.
And in that context, it is talking about the Antichrist. So this seems to be saying the same thing.
This, I have a number 7.
Mm-hmm.
Then prove like we're going to be in the tribulation when the peace is coming. Because they say what to do something with the sun.
I'm not allowed to talk about that anymore.
I'm going to get out of this one. That was 2 Thessalonians.
Chapter 2.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I guess it's a pastor.
Well, anyway, this is our last class, so I want to try to finish this, and I'm going to have to move a little bit quick. Everybody's going to worship him whose name's not written in the book. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. In the midst of that persecution, he says, here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. Where he's going to be killing God's people, he says it takes perseverance and faith to endure that time. Okay. I saw another beast, verse 11, coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. Okay, this is beast number 2. He exercises all the authority of the first in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. There's somewhere else where it talks about the performing false. No, maybe it's just here. Anyway, this is what we call this the false prophet. He calls him that later on. This is beast number 2. What I see it as, okay, the Antichrist is what? False Christ. Okay? The false prophet. Remember with the coming of Christ, there's supposed to be this coming of the prophet Elijah? Okay? I think the false prophet is false Elijah. Look, he calls fire down from heaven. Who did that?
Elijah.
So the Jews expected Elijah coming with the Messiah. So this is false, not only false Christ, but false Elijah doing miracles, pointing the way to the false Christ, saying worship him. Okay? He deceives, verse 14, those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which were given to him to perform. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah, in Matthew 24, Jesus says he will deceive, if possible, even the elect through the false signs. So that's saying the same thing as this.
You said the beasts were the nations?
The beast is the Antichrist, but it's also his kingdom, which is a union of all these nations. No, the dragon's the devil.
Devil.
The dragon
the beast is
the devil.
Antichrist.
The beast is the
Who's
enemy.
The elect?
Depends on what you believe. God's people, Christians who are present during that time. Okay. I'm sorry. I've really got to move if we're gonna. This is the last day we have in this class. Once again, it talks about he had the wound with the sword and he came back to life. You have that he appears to die and come back. Verse 15. There was given to. Okay, I skipped. Okay, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs and the presence of the beast, telling them who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had this wound who was healed. Verse 15, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak, and he also causes as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay, I think this is a little bit more specifically the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist doesn't only sit in God's temple and claim to be God, but he erects an image of himself, representing himself, and says to worship that. That's an abomination to put an idol in God's temple. We have, this modern phenomenon. You hear about it on TV, on the news, statues crying, bleeding, talking. Going, every time I see that, I think of this verse. Okay? And here, this is coming from the devil. Making an image speak, and people are amazed and looking at it. So, do with that whatever you want, but I just want to throw that out there. There was given to him, okay, to give breath, and the image might even speak. I just said that. He causes, in verse 16, all small and great, rich and poor, free men and slaves, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And that no one can buy or sell except they have this mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Probably the reason they would put on the forehead is persons who don't have hands would be one reason. You know, use the forehead would be the most likely, but if not, to put it on the forehead. Possible.
Like
scan the supermarket. Yeah. Okay, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of the man. His number is 666. Okay? Somehow he says it takes wisdom to understand this, but the person who has understanding figure it out. There's going to be some way to identify this person by this number. I know there's a lot out there who are already trying to identify a lot of people by this number. I got an email.
What I think? It's www. Yeah, in the Greek, isn't it www.6?
I don't know. I've heard a lot of stuff like that's just free, but I've heard so much that, you know, lots of people do it with Bill Gates, take his name.
Nobody's going to be able to buy anything. We into so much internet nowadays.
See this United Quarter Code symbol? Every one of them has a six in the middle.
Yeah, maybe there's a lot of things. I don't believe they're going to put an actual barcode on your hand. Okay? Maybe there's a lot of things that tie into it, but the specific fulfillment is they're going to put an actual mark on your hand that it's going to take to buy and sell.
Well, did you say that?
Okay, Okay, chapter 14. Yeah, if you got some questions, like, write them down or something, and we'll
okay,
afterwards. Verse 14, he looks and sees the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Okay, that is one verse proof positive. This book is not in a straight chronological order. Here's Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives. We know that happens at the end. Okay, this is right in the middle. So he jumps around the time a little bit. Okay, verse 6, he sees angels preaching the gospel. Fear God, verse 7, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. So we see in the midst of all this, a calling still to repentance. This is your last chance, guys. Turn away, quit doing what you're doing, and follow God. Another angel, verse 8, saying Babylon has fallen. We'll hear more about that at chapter 17 and 18. Verse 9, and another angel, a third one, saying, okay, this, and he's telling them, warning them, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receive his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed full strength. What that means is right now God pours out wrath mixed with mercy. Okay? This is undiluted. This is full power, God's wrath, without holding back. Okay? Which is mixed full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented, the person who takes and receives it, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Their smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Once again, it says, like I said before, here is the perseverance of the saints. The commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. So once again, this exhortation to the saints to persevere. Especially in light of knowing the time, knowing, you know, the devil's only got 3.5 years, you know, you can make it. And knowing what's going to come after that will help those who are on the earth at this time. Okay. Then the rest of this chapter, he sees two harvests. Okay. Remember Matthew 13, he just talks about two harvests at the end of the age, harvest the wheat. Bring them into the storehouse, harvest the weeds, or the tares, King James says, throw them in the fire. Two harvests. Okay? Look at verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud, one like a son of man. Son of man sitting on a cloud, and he reaps. Okay? Apparently, the second is definitely one of judgment. It talks about it. And the first one appears not to be. It just says he reaps some people,
and that was it, the Son of Man. Verse 17, the second one, another angel came out of heaven. He had a sharp sickle, and the angel says, put in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster from the vine of the earth, because the grapes are ripe. Verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Okay, think of squeezing grapes and the wine comes
right
out. They're doing, I mean, this is symbolically of what God's going to do to people. Very graphic, very brutal. Verse 20, the winepress was trodden, or you know, they step on the grapes, to squish them. Outside of the city, the blood came from the winepress up to the horse's bridle. This is how high in blood. From a distance of about 200 miles. Is what that translates to. 200 miles. Isaiah 63, verse 3, talks about the Messiah. And this is what John is alluding to. Remember, I said John alludes often to the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah. The Messiah doing this, walking through and stepping on this grave and getting the juice or the blood all over his clothes. And someone asked him, what's this stain all over your clothes? And he says, that's the...
Where was this from?
Isaiah 63 and verse 3, is that it?
Yeah.
Very graphic. I mean, this is Bible here, but it's very graphic portrayal of God's wrath. Isaiah 63, verse 3. Okay? This is what John is referring to. And, I mean, so graphic that as Jesus is going through and stomping the people, their blood gets splattered all over his clothes. Where's this God of love and warm, fuzzy feelings and mercy we always talk about? The same God is also a God of wrath. Okay? He's a holy God. He's a just God. And he does not let sin go on and on. Okay? But anyway, two harvests. The first one, the second one is one of wrath and judgment. The first one seems not to be done by the Son of Man. Okay, chapter 15, basically all it does is introduce the bowls of wrath, talk a little bit about it. Don't have much to comment on chapter 15. And then chapter 16, the whole chapter is the seven bowls of wrath. Okay. And if you look at the wording, they are clearly aimed at the wicked. You talk about God's wrath, you know, and stuff. And we see this being poured out on. Like look at the first one. The first angel went, poured out his bowl, verse 2, 16 and 2, into the earth, became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the man who had worshipped the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. We see it's poured out on those worshipping the beast. And then look at bowl number 3, verse 4 and 5. The third angel poured his bowl into the rivers and springs of water that became blood. And I heard an angel was saying, you are righteous, who are and was, O Holy One, because you did judge these things, because they poured out the blood of saints and of the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. So we see this is, wrath is poured out on the sinners, the unbelievers. He says, look, they killed your saints and they killed your prophets, so they deserve what you're giving to them. That's what the angel said. Verse 8 and 9, he pours it out on the sun. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Okay, look at this, verse 9. Who has the power over these plagues? And they did not repent so as to give them glory. Once again, focusing, they did not repent. So even in this, this end, final thing of God's wrath, he's showing them he's serious. He's showing them, look, this is, you're going to spend eternity suffering punishment. While they're still alive, there's this call to turn back, to repent. Yeah, but it says they did not repent.
But this is talking about the people who have the mark already.
Yeah.
He's giving them another chance to repent after receiving the
mark. That's a hairy issue.
If you receive it, your name is not in the book of life.
Yeah, and that is a very, very important question that needs a lot of thought, and I've thought about, is it possible, I mean, especially once the time comes and people are there, is it possible for those who, receive the mark to... Yeah.
But God also knows their heart, too.
Is receiving the mark an unforgivable sin, you know, or is it the worship and selling your soul to the devil that goes along with it? You know, is it? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that.
I think to many people today, they're Christians and they know they want to be the devil and they don't want to have any you know, like choice to the knowledge. The,
yeah.
But the, but you see the mark, they can do anything, but maybe God wants to give the opportunity to repent and then, you know, to know.
Yeah, but that's the confusing where it says your name's not in the book of life, and then it tells you this.
Yeah,
doesn't it say that? I know it does.
Yeah, we just read it a while ago. It does seem, though, there is this call to repent. Let me see. Also...
Well, it doesn't actually say that all these people on the earth have already taken the mark, though. There might be some...
No, we just read earlier, it says, all those will receive the mark and worship him, do not have an entry in the book of life.
That's so, the mark that can come.
In chapter 9, verses 20 and 21...
They can't repent.
We also see a calling to repent. Maybe... Okay, think of it this way. The book of life was written before the foundation of the world. Okay, God, and it's not God, I mean, if you're a Calvinist, that God wrote it knowing, you know, determining who would be saved and who would be lost. We say, well, God knew what was going to happen and wrote it ahead of time. But you can't read that knowledge back into the events of what's actually happening.
But doesn't God work in the present?
Yes, God works in the present, but he wrote the book of life before everything ever happened, knowing.
Is that the word of God? Does it say that in the Bible? That the Lord wrote the book of life before?
Yeah, that's what we just read. The one that we read where it talks about the book of life written from the foundation of the world, 13 and 8. Okay? So basically, you cannot read God's foreknowledge into what people are actually doing. He knows what's going to happen, but they have the free choice. Anyway, I've got to move on if I get anywhere. So, with these... we see the focus of these on the unbelievers. I mentioned George Eldon Gladwell a while ago. He's a New Testament scholar. He also pointed out Revelation is the only book to add to our knowledge about the tribulation, that God is pouring out wrath during this time as well. When we read about it in Daniel and in the Olivet Discourse, it's always seen as just a persecution of the saints. Okay, all through Daniel and in Matthew 24. That's all you see. So Revelation adds another side that God's also going to be avenging the saints by pouring out wrath on unbelievers as well. We do read other places about, you know, the second coming, Jesus coming in flaming fire and all this type of thing, but this is the only place where we see actually during this time period that God is doing things as well. Okay, the sixth one, verse 12, he pours out on the river Euphrates, it's dried up, to make prepare the way for the kings from the east. This is where they're coming for Armageddon, everyone coming against Jerusalem. 13, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, I guess one out of each one's mouth. The spirits are demons performing signs throughout the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. That's where I mentioned day of God is specifically identified here with Armageddon, with the second coming and that battle. So, day of Yahweh, day of the Lord, which is capital L-R-D, Yahweh, I do not see as being anything different. Day of Yahweh, day of God, God is Yahweh. One God, one day. And then Jesus throws us in there, you know, right before the end, last minute. Behold, I come like a thief. Remember him saying that a lot. You know, here's this one last exhortation, you know, right when it's about to happen. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he runs around naked and people see his shame. And they gather them together in the place, which is called in the Hebrew, Armageddon. Okay, then the seventh angel pours a bowl out in the air and says, it is done. We have once again that lightning, thunder, voices, and an earthquake. And the earthquake was very great and very mighty. Verse 19, the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of her fierce wrath. The islands and mountains all disappear, and huge hailstones are falling upon men, and they blaspheme God. Okay? I guess it's over. New time to take a break. Stop here and come back. We'll come back. I'm going to talk about this great city. He mentioned here the great city. And in chapter 11, he mentioned the great city. Okay? And then Babylon is called several times the great city. talk about that after.